we're so privileged to have Gloria bring to us today.
Okay, how are y'all doing? Take your temperature. Are you okay? You don't feel bruised, battered, confused, liberated? Yeah, that's good. Good. All right. When God began teaching me about women, because I told you this is the issue that defined my life as a woman of God. There was way back in the beginning, I said, Michael was just starting to pastor. I think he might have still been practicing law even. But we went to a pastor's retreat. We were invited, a bunch of pastors like us who were in churches that weren't connected. That was before we had all these networks. But the women, because of the views of some of the pastors that were in this retreat, the women were not invited to go to all the meetings that the men had. Well, that, yes, that was how I reacted too. So we went over, there was a lady that lived just a few miles from the camp, and so all the women went over to her house, and we sat in this little circle, and she asked us to go around the circle and each one of us to give a prayer request. Well, I was sitting to her left, and she went this way, so I had a long time to think of my prayer request. I had it, and I wrote down the prayer request of the elders. It's still in the back of the Bible I had at that time. Anyway, I had my prayer request all composed in my mind, but when it got to be me, I heard these words coming out of my mouth and was horrified. Have you ever felt like you were standing outside watching yourself make a fool of yourself? I said, well, I mean, most of them had asked for prayer for their quiet time and help with Johnny's two in the terrible twos. And, you know, I mean, they're just all, you know. Yeah. Well, he got to me, and Gloria says, well, I feel like as a Christian that I would recognize a man of God if he walked in the door. I know what he looks like. I know what he does. I just feel like I know how to recognize a man of God. But when it comes to a woman of God, all I know is what she's not supposed to look like and not supposed to do. And I just feel like there must be something more positive that God has in his heart for women than all those don'ts. Well, it got really, really quiet. And I said, so I want you to pray for me that I'll find what those are. Because I want to be a woman of God. And nobody ever said anything to me about that, ever. To this day, nobody has said anything to me about that. But I went home, and the women in our church, we had I guess by that time we did know that we were starting a church. But I asked the women in our church, which was called Jubilee, it was Jubilee Fellowship was the name of it. Yeah. And I asked the women if they would be willing to undertake a year's study with me. I repeated that prayer request that I had given. And I said, I would like to study the book of Genesis and then to study the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And then I'd like to look at all the scriptures that I've been jumping over for years because I don't understand them. I called them the troublesome scriptures about women. I said, would you all be willing to do this with me? I said, the conditions are we will only hear from the Holy Spirit, and the only book we'll use is the Bible. We're not going to read commentaries. We're not going to read people's opinions, because I've read people's opinions, and it's just made me confused. And so they agreed. And 3 years later, we were just finishing the third chapter of Genesis. So if any of you have seen my book, I didn't bring any with me, but it's called In the Beginning. Anybody got one with you? Okay. It was what the first thing that came out of that time was that book. That book was a compilation of the notes I made during that study. God's added a lot to that since then. But this issue, what does a woman of God look like? What was in God's heart when he made women to begin with? What's God's heart for women? Has shaped my life still does shape my life and has healed me of so many things that were in my heart. I don't think any woman comes to maturity without having been hurt by men. Now, the opposite is also true. The opposite's also true. But because we are the weaker vessel, our injuries are sometimes buried and not dealt with. Our gender injuries are not aired because of fear. So we don't get healed, and we walk around with knee-jerk reactions to maleness that we're not totally in control of, and we're afraid to even let anybody know that we have them because of the fear thing. That's what I want us to focus on for the next hour or so. And we'll start with Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. We talked this morning about the fall and how that happened. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the sequence of events that led to sin being released. But after Adam and Eve sinned and they were hiding from God, and God came and said, "Where are you, Adam?" And he didn't come running to God and say, "Oh, I have sinned. I have broken your rule. Please forgive me." He said, "The woman you gave me made me do it." And then the woman says, "But the devil made me do it." You know, like nobody took responsibility. That's because of the shame that was in them. We cover up because of shame. So just tuck that away. Down in, God began to tell them what was going to be the consequences of their sin. We call this the curse sometimes, but it's not really a curse. It's simply the consequences of their sin. Mm-hmm. When God curses something, it's permanent. He cursed the ground, and he cursed the serpent. He did not curse the man, and he did not curse the woman. The woman and the man are redeemed now, can be redeemed through the blood of Jesus. The serpent can't be redeemed. The devil will never be redeemed, and this earth will not be redeemed. This earth will pass away, and we'll get a new heaven and a new earth. See, so it's important. Our words are important. God has never cursed us. He said to the people in the desert, the children of Israel, when they're wandering in the desert, he said, "I place before you blessing and cursing. Choose." Okay. He said, "Follow me. Let me be your God, and you get blessing." We find out in the New Testament, you don't even have to never make a mistake. We're free to fail. But when we choose God, we're under blessing. And there is no more mountain of cursing. It's been that when Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to the mountain, be cast into the sea. You know what mountain that is? It's the mountain of cursing. Glory to God. Because we live on the mountain of blessing. We live on the mountain of blessing. When we're covered by the blood of Jesus, the only thing we get from God is blessing. Everything he gives us is blessing. He will never curse us. That mountain is cast into the sea. And for us, it does not exist. You with me? It's really important to know these things. Because we went to Hawaii recently, which itself was a miracle. We are not rich people. But we had friends that moved to Hawaii. And they he's a general. I have a friend who is a general. A two-star general. And he has a guest house in his backyard. And they invited us to come to Hawaii and stay in their guest house. Of course, then, I know, that's exactly the way I felt. But then, to me, it was a huge mountain when we started looking at the ticket prices. But you know what? Michael didn't have any idea. He made a trip to India, and he got all these frequent flyer miles. We not only were able to fly to Hawaii and back for nothing, but we were able to fly first class. Also, all the 25 hours of that trip was fun. It was fun. So God is so big. We were over there. The people we were staying with, Michael told them, he said, we were looking for a parking place. Honolulu has the worst traffic in the world. Did y'all know that? I didn't either, but we've read it since then. We were in Honolulu, and we were looking for a place to park so we could go down on Waikiki Beach and look at the surfers and stuff. I mean, people were double parked all over the place. There's just no parking places. And the traffic's terrible, so if you try to stop and wait for somebody to pull out, they get mad at you. And so Sheila, the lady that was driving the car, she said, we're just never going to find a parking place down here. She said, I'll just let you all out, and I'll drive around the block. It'll take about 30 minutes. You can walk down there and see it, and I'll be back. And Michael said, no, Gloria's got a parking angel. And she said, what do you mean? He said, Gloria's got a parking angel. I said, oh, yeah, but he's back in North Carolina. And Michael said, no, I asked God to bring him with us. And sure enough, I kid you not, the best parking place. The best parking place. It's sitting there wide open. Nobody's taking it. It's like it's invisible. We pull right in front way. She didn't even have to parallel park. She just pulled right in, plenty big enough. And the whole trip, that kept happening. At the Walmart, at Costco. I mean, at places it should not happen. We kept it. I think there was an angel standing there just making it look like there was a car there. And nobody else pulled into it. So it got to be a joke. And now she's texting me back and she says, well, I'm one of God's favorites too, because I got the best place at Costco this week. And, you know, we are so blessed. And God wants us to live like we're blessed. It honors Him when we live like we're blessed. Our pastor at home, Michael Fletcher, has a sign on his desk that says, I'm God's favorite. And he said, some people come in here and it makes mad. And I said, doesn't make me mad, because I'm his favorite too. Yeah. We're each special to God because we're each different. And He made us like He wanted us to be. And He treasures the way He made us. So the Lord told me one time, I think I've said this to you before, that what He was doing in all of us was He was setting us free to be the people that He made us to be. So we're learning how to be ourselves. We're learning how to take off the defenses and the cover-ups, the masks, and just be ourselves. And that happens more and more the more we can realize how blessed we are, whatever our circumstances. You know, Lucy's like a walking testimony to that. With all you've been through the last few years, when you were, kept hearing stories about you being in the hospital and, you know, Christmas lights on your helmet and... Yes, carrying the blessing. So it's wherever we are, whatever's going on, if we can remember that. The first thing God did was bless Adam and Eve, and we are blessed. And not cursed. We're not cursed. We're redeemed from the curse. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. When we put ourselves under the law, there's a curse that goes with it. But God doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to be redeemed from that. Oh, Glory, I could preach today. Y'all are a wonderful audience. So, chapter 3, verse 16. Here God is not cursing the woman. He's telling her, this is going to be the consequence of your disobedience. All right? This is something she brought on herself. God warned her, and she didn't believe it. And she was disobedient, and this is the consequence. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This is one of the most important verses for women in the whole Bible. And I'm going to pick it apart for you, so hang on, all right? And if I move too fast, or say something you don't quite understand, stick your hand up, and I'll talk a little bit more. Because this verse is so important. This is one of those verses where every word is important. The first word that's really, really important. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now, for a woman, one of the greatest blessings in her life is that her body was made to bear children, right? We have a facility for raising children. And here in this passage, the word childbirth does not mean just the birthing process. It doesn't mean just labor and delivery. It means the whole process of bringing a child from conception to maturity. All right? We don't have an English word that conveys that. But it means from the time a child is conceived until it comes to maturity. That period of time is what this word childbirth refers to. And what was intended by God to bring blessing into our lives is still going to bring blessing into our lives, but it's going to come with pain. And interestingly, the word for pain here, in pain you shall bring forth children, in your pain in childbirth, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, in pain you will bring forth children. That word pain is the exact same word that's used a couple of verses later when referring to the man, when it says, let's read these verses. Here it is. Cursed is the ground because of you. He's talking to Adam. In toil, same word. You will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, etc., etc. The same word. It means painful labor. And so the thing that God intended for the man to find fulfillment from working in the garden, that's one of the things I forgot to mention. Men find fulfillment through work. How about that? God made them to work. We don't find our fulfillment through work. We find fulfillment through relationship. Because we were made for relationship. We were made because it wasn't good for the man to be alone. We are relational. Yeah. Men are workers. They're worker bees. You know, and I've been laid off from a job before. And I regretted not having the money, but it didn't make me lose my identity or anything. But now, I was told before, I had 6 miscarriages before my first baby was born, and was told I'd never have children. That affected my identity. See, because it's part of, and some of, there may be some of you here that don't have children or have been told you can't have children. That doesn't mean that you're less feminine. It doesn't mean that you're less feminine. The nurturing thing in you that wanted children has other direction God wants to focus you in. Or he might heal you. Or he might find other ways than a husband to give you children. I don't know. God is infinitely creative. But I eventually had 3 children, and after the 3rd one was born, I had to have a hysterectomy, and the doctor who did that told me, you never should have been able to have children. Every child you've got is a miracle. Wow. Mm-hmm. Amen. God is good. Yeah. But the longest labor and delivery I had was an hour and 10 minutes. You know, I know. And it's because God held them in there, and when they were done, he let them drop out. It was supernatural. It was supernatural. God does what God's going to do. I don't care what the enemy's done to you, body, soul, or spirit. God's plan, Job says in Job 40, I think it may be 41, right at the beginning of the chapter, nothing can thwart the purposes of God. Now, what God, the fruit that God means to bring from your life, he will get it. He will get it. Okay, where was I? Oh, yeah, pain. So God meant for the man to find fulfillment through his work, and the consequence of the sin that he's committed, the consequence of separation from God that he's brought about, is that that thing that was meant to bring absolute joy to him is now going to bring pain. It's still going to bring joy, but it's going to bring pain with it. He's going to have to fight weeds, thorns, thistles, animals eating his stuff, bugs, all that stuff that we fight today. It'll only be with painful toil that he'll bring forth stuff from the ground. Before sin, they'd just pop up. He put seed in the ground, it'd pop right up. How fun would that be? I mean, I could work in a garden like that, right? I might even learn to do yard work. Wow, that's novel thinking. But for the woman, it was the child thing. It was the nurturing thing that was meant to bring us fulfillment. And that, instead, is going to bring us pain. We still do it, and it still does bring us joy, but it's going to come with painful labor. Not only that, it says,
that. I'm still in verse 16. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. Okay. This is where it gets nitty-gritty. All right. That, on one level, what that means is that you know how you get pregnant, and you know what pregnant brings. Painful stuff for about 20 years at least. At least. Longer than that. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. My oldest is 40. So you're going to know that, and yet you're still going to want to do what got you there. Okay. All right. That's the first level of meaning there. But it means more than that. The other place in the Old Testament where this word desire is used is over in chapter 4. If you got your Bible, you need to see this in your Bible because I'm not lying to you. This is where Cain and Abel are about to have their conflict. Cain is mad because God had more respect, more regard for Abel's offering than he did for Cain. So starting in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" That is, won't you be happy if you do things right, do things well? "And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Isn't that interesting? So this word desire is the same word that's used there about Cain. God warns Cain, sin is crouching, is lying in wait just around the corner. It's lying in wait because it wants to possess you. That's what the word means. And over back in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says to the woman, "Your desire will be for your husband." First of all, the word husband is the Hebrew word ish, which is the word for man. Is not the word. I mean, there is another word that specifically means husband. Ish sometimes means husband, and from the context, you would get that. Here, the context, I mean, any theologian, any book you read, any commentary will tell you, this is not necessarily husband. You'll desire a man. You will lust after a man, and you will lust after him to control him. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That one always hurts. And the next phrase lets us know why. It says your desire will be for your husband. And it also means that you will look for a man to do the things for you that only God can do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't that a rich phrase? Your desire will be for a man. So we got holes in our souls, don't we? Everybody does, not just women, but since we're women and we're talking about women, we women have holes in our souls, and we look for men to fill those holes. That's so stupid. And we know up here it's stupid, and we see people all around us making that mistake and getting into all kinds of trouble, and yet we do it. Here's why. It's here in this scripture. Our desire is for a man. For some reason, God said it wasn't good for the man to be alone, but we think we're not a real person unless we've got a man. Goes right back to sin. That attitude is right from the pit. I need to be a real person, even if God's got a man for me. And he does, because I've got him. I mean, you know, we got one another. But I need to be a real person in my own right. I need to be a whole person. It needs to be two whole people coming together in marriage. So whether God's got a husband for you or not, you need to be a whole woman. You're not half a person just because you don't have a husband. You are a whole person whether you have a husband or not. Okay? This is probably new thinking for some of you, and from others of it, it's not new thinking, but it's a new way of feeling about yourself. And for some of you, this is stirring stuff up inside. You'd just as soon not be stirred up, but that's okay. God's stirring stuff up, and it's good to let him have it. If you feel stirred up, or if any of the things I say make you mad, just give it to God and ask him to tell you the truth. Okay. Because this next is going to really boil your blood. Okay, we got it straight now that we desire man, right? Our sin nature desires man, okay? And it means both sexual lust and it means the kind of control lust that's manipulation and, really ugly word, witchcraft. We want to use our femininity to control. And it says then, and he will rule over you. You remember the word rule we talked about from Genesis 1:28? And we said that's delegated authority from God, has nothing to do with controlling other human beings. Well, this is a different Hebrew word. Surprise, surprise. And this word is a governmental rule, and it has everything to do with controlling human behavior. And what it means is the one who's the strongest wins. The one who has the strength and the ability to control gets to be the leader. Oops. Now, God established his authority in the home before there was any bad behavior, right? He made Adam the head before Eve even existed because it's God's order. But with sin, that order got perverted. And this rule means, has all things, everything to do with domineering, with controlling, with whoever has the most strength wins. So before sin, the fact that Adam had the big muscles and the big skeleton, the big body, the deep voice, all that stuff, I mean, that was just nice. You know, that was just nice. And that Eve had a little body and she was the nurturer. I mean, she was soft in all the right places. She loved babies, you know, and she loved her husband and she was good to cuddle with. All that stuff, it went together good. And there wasn't one's better than the other. They fit together really nicely. But now when sin comes in, you see, it totally changes. Now the one who has the most strength rules. And that means Adam, the man. And Eve becomes afraid. Think about that a minute. If you go to the Walmart at night, when you come out of that Walmart, well, probably when you went in, you were careful to park under a light near the door. But when you come out, are you not nervous about walking to your car? Yeah, I don't need it bad enough to go at night. That's exactly the way I am. But every once in a while, I have to go to the Food Lion. It's around the corner from me. And it's not far. It's in my neighborhood. But walking from the store to my car in the dark always makes me nervous. And if I look out there and I see a bunch of guys hanging around out there in the parking lot, I'll just wait a while before I go out to my car. But you know what? Michael can go at midnight. He doesn't think a thing about it. He goes in, he comes out. He's not afraid like I am. Why is that? He's not as vulnerable as I am. You see, we are the weaker vessel. Used to make me mad. You know, that's, do you all know the scripture in 2 Peter? Let's look at that. Let me look, I'll find the... Somewhere in my notes, I've left my notes behind. First Peter chapter 3, it's not Second Peter. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This used to be one of those scriptures I'd skip over. Do y'all have verses you skip over? I used to skip over that whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 11 about head covering. Y'all know that chapter? Yeah. I'd come to that chapter and I'd just skip over it because it made me mad. Made me mad to read it. You know, so I just skip over it. And the ones that tell women about how to wear their hair and all that, I just skip over those. And this one was my favorite skip over. Now, I didn't make the decision. It wasn't a conscious decision. But you know how you can skip over but not really skip over? You just kind of read, don't take it in, and, well. Glory to God. God is so patient with me. So patient with me. Yes. All right. So some of you may get slapped by this scripture the way I used to get slapped by it. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, that's good. We're starting out good. It just goes downhill from here, though. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, what do you mean? Am I hard to understand? Has he gotten a rotten end of a stick because he's married to me and I'm complicated? All right. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker. Oh, dear. That would really get my blood boiling. Weaker. I'm weaker just because I'm a woman? Oh, man. And then I got some teachings that said that this word weaker meant that we were less decisive, that we were more wishy-washy, that we would make a commitment and then renege on it, that we were more prone to deception. Have y'all had any of those teachings? There were a whole bunch of them going around about 40 years ago when I was getting saved. Someone weaker, since she is a woman. See, it says it right there. She's weaker since she is a woman. That would just really get me. All right. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, I would get so distracted by the weaker woman because she's weaker vessel because she's a woman that I never read the last part of that verse. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I just didn't even read the rest of it. But here's what God's talking about there. He had Peter write this verse. Actually, when I was writing my book, I wrote my book with those terrible teachings in it about us being less decisive, more prone to deception because Eve was deceived and Adam wasn't. And that was what this was all about. And I had a guy who is, he actually reads the Bible in Hebrew and Greek. He's that's well-versed in Hebrew and Greek. He's an expert. I asked him if he would read my book and would correct any place where I had wrongly translated or accepted somebody's opinion that he didn't agree with, that kind of thing. And he called me and he said, your whole chapter 5 is wrong. And he's not a real patient guy, but he's he's one of my closest friends and my most revered friends because he's so honest. He said, your whole chapter 5 is wrong. And I said, really? What's wrong with it? He said, weaker does not mean what you say it means. And I said, well, what does it mean? And he says, he said, less physically strong. I waited for him to finish. I said, what do you mean? Less physically strong. That's what it means. Are you sure? He hung up on me. And about a week later, I get this package in the mail. And it's the size of, 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, and it's about this thick. And I open it up, and he had gone to the library over at Wake Forest Seminary, and he had looked up the word weak, this word that's used here, in the Greek, and he'd sent me all the places where he could find that it was used, not in the Bible, but in the Bible, but also in literature contemporary to that time. And there was a sticky note on the top of the stack. And he told me what it said, what he had done. He'd looked up, and these are all those references, he said, in not one place, big, bold, capital letters, does it mean anything in red, anything other than less physically strong. I do too. It took me a few minutes. And in fact, when I wrote that chapter, I rewrote it with the truth in it. And I had several pastors read it, and two of the three pastors who read it wrote me back and said, "Do you really think he's talking about physical strength here?" Yes, that's all he's talking about. We're not as big as men. And what Peter is talking about here is that because we're not as big as a man, when a man uses his greater strength, his bigger voice, to dominate us, God does not like it. We are easily intimidated by that. And it's not right for men to use that to make us cower. And in fact, if they do it, what will God do? He will not answer their prayers. Isn't that big? It's huge. So when that happened, it was like a confirmation from the Holy Spirit. You've got to write this book. You've got to write this book because women need to know this and men need to know it. That he's only talking about less physically strong here. Now, Paul understood that. You know how I know Paul understood it? I'm going to tell you another story. How are we doing on time? We're okay. There's so many stories I could tell you. I'm trying to choose. I'm not a quiet woman. I try to be polite and everything, but I'm not. The older I get and the freer I get to be myself, most of the time I'm really not a wallflower. Now, I don't have to be in control. I don't have to be the leader, but if I've got an opinion, I'm probably going to tell you. I'll try to be nice about it, but, you know, in the circle that we were in at that particular time when I was studying this stuff, all the women who were like wives of pastors, they were all real quiet.
Darn.
Yeah. I know. And I didn't fit. I kept trying to be like them because I thought that was the way I was supposed to be, you know. But it just didn't fit. Me would come bursting out. And usually when me came bursting out, it was at an inappropriate time because I'd kept her so squashed in and so beat down that when she came out, there was lots of emotion behind it. And I'd, you know, like at the prayer circle, you know. And everybody gets real quiet. And then they think you're a feminist. Have you noticed that? When you do that, they think you're a feminist. You're not. You're really trying to figure out what God's vision is and be that. But when you're figuring out those things, you also make boxes. You know, you get legalistic. And you know, it's all a process. And God's not intimidated by the process, but people are. Well, I'm trying to think later. There's several stories. The first time that I came up on where God confronted me about being a woman, I was working for Michael. He was still practicing law, and we took turns having devotions in the office. And this day came when whoever was supposed to do it either wasn't there or didn't do it. Must have been because everybody was there. They just didn't do it. So Michael said, "Well, okay, I'll do it." And he said, "No, you're not supposed to do this, but here's what I'm going to do." He pulled his Bible up like this, and he let it fall open. And lo and behold, it fell open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Have I told you all this story before? Okay. All right. And he started reading about head covering. Well, you know, that was one of my skip-over scriptures. But here he was. I mean, he had two secretaries sitting there and me. And I was supposed to be the nice one. You know, I'm representing the boss. But the more he read, the more in turmoil I got inside. And I just told you how that sometimes came out unexpectedly. And when he got through reading, he looked up and he said, "Well, isn't that interesting?" And he took one look at me and you could see him. And I said, What do you mean I have to put a covering on my head? What does a head covering look like anyway? He didn't say a word. And I said, what does that mean? What does that mean? Are you telling me I've got to put a covering on my head? That'll look plumb stupid. Nobody does that anymore. And I went on and on and on, and I picked up all the little things in there that had irritated me. I was really upset. I was crying by the time I got through. And I was embarrassed. And I apologized, but I said, I really do apologize. I don't know what's going on in me, but something's really wrong. And Michael looked at me and he said, honey, I think you really need to seek the Lord about this. So for the next year, to make a long story short, I read everything I could find on head covering. I read all these commentaries, and I read, you know, I even went over to that library that John, my Hebrews guy, I talked to him about it, and he couldn't help me. And he could tell me all this history and stuff. But anyway, at the end of a year, I could have written a paper for head coverings or a paper against head coverings, but I still didn't know what the truth was. And I was really, really frustrated. And every time I got down to pray, all I could think about was head coverings. It had become a huge obsession in my life. But you know, the Holy Spirit is sometimes behind obsessions. And so I, in frustration one day, I said to the Lord, Lord, why won't you tell me the truth? I just want to know what the truth is. And he just as clear, it was almost audible, he said to me, you're never going to know until you do it. And that scripture in John, I believe it's about John 5, where he says, John says, if you want to know the truth of the teaching, you must be willing to be obedient. And so I knew that was the truth. I knew it was God. So I went to Michael and I said, honey, we had a church meeting in our home at that time. I said, Michael, the Lord told me that I was never going to know the truth about head covering until I did it. So with your blessing, I want to put a head covering on my head on Sunday. He said, no way. Well, the weight of the world lifted off of me. He is my covering. He is the head of our household. And he had said, no, I am released. I went to bed and slept like a baby. We woke up the next morning. Before we even got out of bed, Michael said, get you a head covering. I said, what? He said, the Lord spoke to me in the night and he told me, he would not let me sleep. And he told me, you release your wife to do whatever I tell her. So, I didn't know what a head covering looked like. All right, I'm being really transparent here, but I took my husband's handkerchief. The next day it was a Sunday morning that he woke up. And anyway, I took one of my husband's handkerchiefs. Michael is still a gentleman who always has a handkerchief in his pocket. And I took one of his pretty white handkerchiefs, all neatly ironed by me, and I folded it in half into a triangle, and I put it on my head. And that scripture says that it's inappropriate for a woman to pray or prophesy without her head covering. So this is how literally obedient, but only as far as the scripture required, I was. I was the worship leader. So when it came time for worship, flipped my little head covering on, and I led worship. I had an auto harp. I led with an auto harp, and I led worship with the auto harp. But the instant that worship was over, that thing came off. And if God gave me a word and I delivered a prophecy, that thing went back on, and I'd deliver it, and then I'd take it off. If I prayed, it went on. And when I said amen, off it came. So I was spending those services going. Yeah, how ridiculous was that? But you know, God gave me such grace, nobody laughed at me. Michael explained to them, he said, this is something Gloria's going through. And, and we're going to love her enough to let her do it. But I don't expect any of you women to copy her. He said, this is not a rule for the church. Okay? Well, I wore that that thing. I did find some of those little doilies. I did find some little doilies, and I had a little doily I could wear on my head. And since you put them on with bobby pins, you don't take them on and off, you know. So anyway, for a year, I did that. And we went through. Now, we were meeting in our home, so that when we had guest speakers to come sometimes, and when they would come, they would look at me kind of funny, especially in the handkerchief days. And Michael would take them aside because I told him, this is so embarrassing. I really need you to help me with this. So he would take them aside and explain to them. So nobody ever said anything negative to me about it. In fact, it was like the elephant in the middle of the room, you know, nobody talked about. But for about a year, right at a year, I did that until the Lord did something in my heart. See, there actually was rebellion in my heart. It came because I'd been injured. And I'd also had a lot of sin in the sexual area before I met my husband. And so I was walking in a lot of shame. And I was walking in a lot of fear. And God used that head covering to begin a really deep breaking in this area. And so I came to the point where I could wear a head covering or not wear a head covering. And the Lord all of a sudden opened my eyes to see that the reasons that were given for wearing head covering in 1 Corinthians were all cultural. They had to do with the traditions of the Jewish church. Nothing to do with Jesus. And that's true of a whole lot of the scriptures in the New Testament that talk about things that women should or shouldn't do. If you read them carefully, they give cultural reasons for why it's not appropriate. Nice women don't dress this way. Don't dress like that because only prostitutes dress like that. And if you stand up in church and you prophesy dressed like that, it causes disrepute to come on the church. It isn't. Today, we dress differently. The same principle applies. If I stood up here in a bikini and taught you today, it would bring disrepute on the church. In fact, none of you would still be sitting here. I'd be talking to myself. But you see what I mean? The principle holds true. But it's not a formula. It's not a legalistic formula for how I have to wear my hair, whether I wear a head covering or not. Okay? There are some places where there are theological reasons. And those you have to really pay attention to and say, okay, God, what does this mean? Put in my culture, this is a theological reason. How do I apply this to myself today? Does this make sense?
Yes.
The essential thing is here, Paul understood about fear and about shame and about weakness. And I was in a meeting one time. Michael and I were in a meeting. And Bobby Byerly, do any of you all know who Bobby Byerly is? She's an intercessor, and she moves a lot in words of knowledge. She's not a real dynamic teacher, but if you ever get in a prayer meeting with her, it's awesome. But she was teaching the afternoon session at this conference, and Michael and I were standing in line to go in, and there was a group of pastors, some of whom we knew and some we didn't know, that were having a conversation right in front of us. So we were overhearing their conversation. They were trying to decide whether or not they should go into this meeting that that Bobby Byerly, who's a woman, was going to be teaching. And they were trying to decide. They were quoting that scripture about, I don't allow a woman to teach a man. And since they were men, they weren't sure it would be appropriate for them to go and learn something from a woman. And they didn't put it that way, but that's what they were saying. And I was standing there just getting more and more irritated, overhearing. You know? And one of them turned around to Michael and asked him, so what do you think we should do? And he said, well, to me, it seems like scripturally, one of the tests in life is, will you receive the word of God no matter who it comes from? And he said, I mean, God spoke through Balaam's ass. I wanted to hug him. Oh, right there in public. But we went on in, and Bobby Byerly put down her notes, and she said, God has told me, she said, these are perfectly good notes, but I'm not going to teach this afternoon. She said, the Lord's told me to minister in the Spirit. And she began having words of knowledge about healings. And she began calling out people and praying over them. People were getting slain in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit just moved. The worship team came back up. It was just awesome. Michael was lying on the floor. And he said the Lion of Judah came and he was licking out his ears. And I mean, you know, it was just awesome. And I'm sitting there just blessed by the presence of the Lord. And I opened my eyes, and in the section right in front of me, between me and her, where she's ministering, is this group of pastors. And they're sitting there, and some of them are reading their Bibles, and some of them are writing stuff, and but they weren't listening, and they were missing it. And instead of making me mad, it broke my heart. And I knew God had done something in me that my heart would break. And I just began to pray, and I said, Lord, what can she do? I had been in a meeting a few weeks before where I was asked by a man to come and talk to the men that were pastors about God's vision for women. And when I did, I went there, and there were two men who were friends that took their chairs and went to the back of the room and turned them around backwards and sat. But God gave me grace, all right? But sitting there in that meeting with Bobby Byerly, all of that came flooding back, and I was, Lord, what can she do? I was really saying, what can I do? What can she do? She's only a woman. That's what came out of my spirit. And the Lord came back to me, and he said, I have chosen the weaker things to confound the wise. To confine the strong. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. Well, it broke that thing. I mean, permanently broke it. That place of anger in me. And I got so excited. I was so excited, I knew I was going to be inappropriate. I mean, everybody was crying and, you know, getting slain in the Spirit, getting healed and weeping and all this stuff. And here I am, you know, like this. And I punched Michael. And I said, I got to tell you something. He got up and we went out. We went home that day because we knew we'd gotten what we were supposed to have. And we went home and we started looking up the scriptures about weakness and what weakness, how it's used in the New Testament. And there are all these scriptures about where Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weakness, you know. And I said, by the time we got home, I said, Michael, I've got an edge. I've got an edge. Because we began to see that the key to moving in the power of God is dependence on him. And I want to tell you something. You're not going to be dependent on him unless you know you're weak. It's not till you know you can't do it yourself that you plug into him. And that's when his power is released. His power is made perfect in my weakness. So if I can get a hold of the truth about how weak I am, that's the key that unlocks the door to power. Hallelujah. I can't heal you. If I pray for you out of that sure knowledge, I can't heal you. But God can. You see, it releases the power of God. The power of glory is not going to heal anybody. But the power of God will heal anybody. You see, and I don't have the word that will set you free. I don't have the wisdom for whatever problem you've come to me to talk about. But God does. And if I'm plugged into him, he can use my mouth to speak to you. It's no big deal to him. It's not hard. His power is perfected in my weakness. I just got to get the truth in and let myself receive the truth that I am weak. I am incompetent. I am inept. I make mistakes, but I'm free to because in all those places, he's strong. Yes. He fills in all of my gaps. And you know what? The longer I walk, the more I see I'm one big gap. I'm one big gap. I am. I'm fooling myself if I think I've got anything that will stand on its own. I am deceived. Jesus is the one who holds me up, and he's all I need. Yes. So you know what? It doesn't even matter that I'm going to be 66 this year. If my body gets weaker, he's just going to get stronger. He's just going to get stronger. And as long as I'm drawing breath, he's got a call on my life. And I'm going to be effective in that call because I'm plugged into him. So my weakness is my strength. But we got to come to terms with that. As women, we've got to come to terms with that. We got to come. It really is. It really is freeing. And it's the more you meditate on it, the more freeing it gets. It works down into your bones, you know? And you find you don't have anything to prove anymore. You're not at war with anybody anymore. It means when the devil raises his head, you just say, shut up and get out. You got no right to be here. This is God's place. You know, it's no big deal. And you don't get all hung up on it. Because you don't have to strut around and speak in an authoritative voice. And now, sometimes God comes through that way. But you don't have to muster it up. You just need to be plugged into Him. Okay. It's time to go to lunch. You know? Okay. It's time to go to lunch. And after lunch, we're going to come back and we're going to talk. You're going to talk as well as me. Okay? So, get your mind set on that. It's not going to work unless you talk. All right? But think of the things that you'd like to ask questions about or to hear some conversation about that's stirred up by what we've been talking about today. I really believe, and as we sit at lunch and you talk and you think about it, that this is, for most women, the foundational issue of their life. And to get this straight, to come to terms with your weakness, is essential to fulfilling your destiny in God. And it's not that hard until you think about your life and the things you're dealing with in your life right now. The things in your home, the things in your workplace, whether you're married or single. It doesn't matter. This issue of being a weaker vessel is a foundational one. And when you combine that with the submission thing, it can leave us feeling like a second-class citizen if we don't deal with it before God and say, God, you made me this way. You assigned me this role. So how do you want me to walk in it? How does this work in my life? What do I do about all my anxiety about stuff? You see, the weaker vessel thing plays out in most of our lives. We see what could happen. We see the what ifs. When we look down the road, because we are not strong enough to control as many things in our lives, we can see, man, this could go into a really bad place. This could end up with me in a bad place. This could, you know, the what ifs play with our minds and can establish us in a lifestyle, a life pattern of being in anxiety. Okay? Anxiety, worry, fear. And I find in talking to women that most of us, if we haven't come to terms with it already, we need to. So I'd like for us to, I hope God will give us a safe place this afternoon where we can talk about some of this and be real about the things that we struggle with and look at some of the scriptures also about these things, because there's lots to cover it. But just saying be anxious for nothing is not going to do it. You know, we need to learn how to be anxious for nothing. How do we do that? Okay. So, we need to pray for the food. You going to pray for the food? Who's going to pray for the food? Okay. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you for the rapport you've established in this group and for how responsive they are. And you show me, Lord, the hunger for truth is stronger than the hunger for being comfortable. So, Lord, I thank you for that. And I ask you, Lord, to, as we fellowship together over lunchtime, Lord, that you would establish among us a safe place where we can talk together about the things that are on your heart for us this afternoon. Thank you for the food, Lord, and we ask you to bless it, make it a blessing to our bodies, strengthen us so that we can be more effective for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.